Glad to have you. We are going through the Gospel of Mark right now, so if you want to turn to chapter 10. We're going to read verses 32 through 45. I want to remind you as you're getting there that being a part of a church service, listening to a sermon, must be, again, as I said earlier today, an active pursuit. You need to engage your heart. You need to open yourself to God. You need to look for Him to bless you and give to you. You need to be hungry, needy. You need to engage your faith. You need to trust in the Lord. It is an active activity. I don't know how better to say it. If you tune out, if you don't engage, you will miss things that are designed to be given to you, things that God wants to give you today, right now, this moment. So engage, open your eyes and heart, ask God for a blessing, and see if by the end He doesn't give it to you. Mark 10. Let me pray for us as we begin. We worship You, O Lord. We ask for Your mercy and grace. We are in very, very great need, as always. Dear Lord, would You pour out for us a blessing indeed? Would You open our hearts to love You and know You? Would You awaken us to our terrible position outside of Christ, if that's the case with any here? Would You open our eyes to the glorious inheritance which is in Christ for those who are Christians? Oh God, open our eyes. We are so blind. We are so dull of heart. Hard-hearted and foolish. We are enamored with sin. We are wrapped up in it. It leads us on, and we, like fools, pursue it. Oh God, we beg You to act. Break our covenant with sin. Break our covenant with death. Bring us into You, Lord, into Your precious covenant, into Your love and mercy. God, help us, we beg. Dear Lord, we're going to look into Your word here, and I confess complete helplessness. I confess my stupidity and my immorality, and my ignorance. And I ask You, God, to bless Your people for the sake of Your glory, and Your great faithful love, and Your truth, and Your purpose in the world. Oh God, have mercy on all of us as we pursue You in Your word. God, I beg You to work. Come, Holy Spirit, work upon us. Grant gifts even as I speak, even as we listen. Dear Lord, we look to You. We have no other hope. We will rest in You with quietness and trust and look to Your provision. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. Listen to the words of Christ. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again He took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to Him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and will deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him, and spit on Him, and scourge Him, and kill Him, and 3 days later He will rise again." And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Him, saying to Him, "Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask of You." And He said to them, "What do You want Me to do for you?" They said to Him, "Grant that we may sit in Your glory, one on Your right and one on Your left." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to Him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on My right or on My left, this is not Mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to Himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." May God bless his word for us. God created you as a glory eater. A glory eater. God made you and me glory eaters. We hunger and we thirst for glory insatiably. We cannot be satisfied. We need glory. We can't get enough. From the moment we are born, we long both to behold glory and to be glorious ourselves. This is why people take vacations, long trips to see the Grand Canyon. They want to stand at the edge and they want to behold the glory of it. They want to be awed by it. This is why people take trips to Niagara Falls. They want to see the roar, feel the roar of the water. They want to see the massive proportions of water coming off the fall. They want to be awed by glory and wonder. This is why people watch the Olympics or professional baseball or follow an extremely skilled musician. They want to behold the glory of these people and what they're able to do with their talents. We long to watch those who excel in what they do and what they are. We want to see their glory. And that's not enough for us. We also want to be seen to have glory. We want to be glorious ourselves. We desire to be distinguished. Just admit it and don't hide it another moment. You know it's the case. We want to be remembered for some impressive skill, some accomplishment, some character. We hunger for others to look at us and behold our glory. It's a fact. You might as well not hide it. We long to be glorious. And I don't say any of this is wrong. None of this is wrong. Everything I've just said is all right. It's from the hand of God. It is according to his design. On the contrary, we are made for it. You were made to be a marvelous image of God, reflecting his glory in a specific and matchless and peerless way, that everyone could see you and rejoice in you, and that in rejoicing in you, they'd be rejoicing in God. That's what you were made for. You were made for it. You are headed for it. Every Christian in this room is destined to obtain the glory that we lost at the fall, and more. More glory than Adam had at the fall, I think. In the end, we are going to behold Christ's glory, and that's the glory he had with the Father before creation, and we will receive glory as a covering, and so we ourselves will become glorious. When we see him, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. So far, so good, but here's the problem. That's how we were created. But when Adam fell, all our appetites went haywire. Have you noticed? And that includes our appetite for glory. There's something wrong now with your glory hunger. Didn't need to be at the beginning, but there is now. Now, when we find glory in other people, we can't handle it rightly the way we were supposed to. We end up idolizing them or hating them for it. When we see glory in nature, we bow down and worship it. Worst of all, when we notice some shimmer of glory in ourselves, which God put there, we are filled with pride, and our heart is drawn away from God. Man no longer seeks glory the right way. In fact, the glory in creation is no longer, strictly speaking, an asset. It is now a liability. Fallen people are far more likely to be led into idolatry by the glory of creation than they are to praise God for it. And so now every good thing in this respect is a bad thing. What should have been a holy quest for us for more and more glory to the praise of God had we not fallen has now become a greedy, grasping for glory, to the blaspheming of God. Not to the praise and glory of God, but to the blaspheming and hatred of God. So what's the solution? Should we stop seeking glory? That will solve it, right? If seeking glory is a problem, then just stop. As if we could. Can you stop seeking food? Can you stop seeking water or air? You were designed for glory. Your soul is hungry for it. You can't stop longing for it. There is no question here of ceasing our hungry search for glory. That's not an option. We must seek glory, both to behold it and to become it. You must. You can't stop. It's not a question of whether we'll seek it. It's only a question of how. So the solution is to start by not deluding ourselves into thinking we can stop being hungry. The solution, rather, is to go about seeking glory according to the will of God and according to the gospel of Christ. So today, I want to advise you in your glory seeking. That's my aim. I'm going to give you some glory seeking advice. I have 3 points to make from the text, but I have to begin by stating the obvious. In your glory seeking, the object you seek has to be God Himself, alone, no other. That's because your highest possible awe, your highest possible pleasure and wonder can only be found in God. You are never going to make enough money to satisfy your soul hunger. Take it from me. I'm here to tell you today, you will never make enough money to satisfy your soul hunger. You will never get enough physical pleasure to satisfy your soul hunger. I'm here to tell you, God has sent me. You will never get enough physical pleasure, enough rounds of it, to satisfy your soul hunger. You will never reach a high enough position to satisfy your soul hunger. It's not possible. There's only one object in the world that will quench your thirst for glory, and it is the triune God. That's self-evident. The man who makes $1 million wants what? Two. More. More and more and more and more and more. The man who gets physical pleasure wants more physical pleasure. He's ready for another round. Just give him a minute. The man who gets promoted immediately starts angling to get promoted again. We know this. We watch it. We are it. This isn't disputed. It never stops. The reason it never stops is that even the sinful soul, even the sinner, can be satisfied by nothing less than God. That's why. So what this means is that all your searching for wonder and interest and fulfillment and the next new thing that will define you, all of it will be in vain unless you look for it in God. And all your searching for your own self-improvement, your own self-distinction, self-worth, self-actualization, all of it will be for nothing unless you're seeking it in God. You will never become what you were meant to be. You will never reach your intended potential and design unless you look for it in God. So I'm going to tell you 3 things about your glory seeking, but my point to begin is that the object of your seeking has to be God alone. Here's my first point in advising you in your glory seeking, which you can't stop. Glory has to come through suffering and loss. Glory has to come through suffering and loss, a cup and a baptism. Jesus has just predicted his betrayal in our text. That's how it starts. He predicts his betrayal. I'm going to be betrayed. He predicts his arrest. I'm going to be arrested. His mocking, scourging, crucifixion. And John and James think that's a good time to ask for the highest and comfiest position in the kingdom. See a contradiction? See how out of step the disciples are with Jesus. This is just a little ridiculous. Asking for a high and comfy position straight away, no trouble on the way there after Jesus has just said what's going to happen to himself. And it's crucifixion. Jesus tells them, you don't even know what you're asking for. And indeed they don't. They think they can take the fast track to glory in the kingdom. They'll just ask Jesus for a favor, and voila! They've got all expenses paid, season tickets, backstage pass. They know someone in high places, and they're going to skip all this self-denial and suffering stuff and go right to kingdom glory. But can they get to the kingdom glory by that route? Can you? No, says Jesus. Jesus asks them a question. Are you ready to drink my cup and undergo my baptism? Oh, yes, they say. Yes, certainly we are ready and able. Sign us up right now. We'll do it. Now, Jesus is referring to his suffering here by both images, cup and baptism. He drinks a cup of suffering, and he is baptized or immersed in a suffering when he goes to the cross. And John and James know that. They know the figures that he's using. They know Jesus is talking about suffering, so they're saying, yes, we are ready to drink down kingdom suffering to arrive at kingdom glory. But here's the problem. We're in chapter 10. In just a few chapters, when Jesus is arrested, John and James are going to hightail it with the rest. They are not able. They are not able to drink Jesus' cup with Jesus. So big surprise, John and James don't know themselves. Neither does Peter. That's why he says, if all deny you, yet I'll not deny you. I'll go with you to the death. And a few minutes later, he's denying vociferously that he even knows Jesus. They don't know themselves. Peter doesn't know himself. And neither do we too often. But the first point here for us in our glory seeking is this. The glory your soul craves when you go looking for porn, when you vie for position, when you can't stop thinking as you lay in bed about making more money, the glory your soul craves will come through suffering and loss for Christ. A cup and a baptism. It will come through self-denial for Christ. It will come through being hated for Christ and for righteousness' sake. That's how it'll come. It will not come the way the whole world thinks it will come, through pleasure, possessions, and position. Notice that Jesus connects kingdom glory with kingdom suffering. You see the connection? They're asking for glory, and the first words out of his mouth are you ready to drink the cup? Are you ready to hurt? Notice the connection. Before the crown of glory comes the cup of suffering. In fact, the crown of glory comes through the cup of suffering. This way lies glory. This is how you get it. What this means for us is we must arm ourselves with the same purpose Jesus had, namely the purpose to suffer. I don't say you should go looking for suffering, like some in church history have done. There's a story about the church father Origen. They say his mother had to hide his clothes so he couldn't go out looking for martyrdom. And with Origen, that's probably true. That's probably not apocryphal. No, I don't say you should go looking for suffering. Only do two things for me. One, deny yourself for Christ. Deny sin for Christ and even deny a bunch of good things for Christ. And two, make a habit of pointing others to Christ in righteousness. And I mean everybody. You do those two things and you will not need to look for suffering. It will come looking for you. And it will be the path to glory for you. Whoever hungers for glory, and that's everybody in this room and everybody you've ever met in your whole life and you're ever going to, whoever is wise will patiently submit to Christian suffering. They will not try to get out of it. If you can run, then run. Jesus says, when they persecute you in one city, run to the next. I have no problem with running. If you can get away, get away. The trouble is, you know, there's a bunch of times when you can't get away. And then it's going to be time to sit there and suffer and hurt. Don't avoid it. Don't deny Christ to avoid it. Don't be quiet to avoid it. Oh, here's a time I could say something. I could point out that it's actually wrong to shred babies in the womb. I could point out it's actually wrong to be a pervert. I could point out it's actually, but if I did, people may get mad at me. And then you're quiet. This way lies glory. This is how it works. This is what salvation is. That's the first point. Now here's the second point. In our glory seeking, we must submit to God's grace and prerogative. Prerogative means right. We must submit in our glory seeking to God's grace and prerogative. After telling John and James they will indeed suffer, Jesus breaks the news to them. Assigning positions in the kingdom is not for Jesus to do, but for those for whom it's been prepared, which is a way of saying it's the Father alone who decides who sits where in the heavenly banquet, in eternal life. Now, that's interesting. Jesus said glory must come through suffering, but this is very important. Do not miss it. He now adds that even so, the suffering we perform or we endure is not a work which we do that puts God in our debt. You may have got that impression from what I've said already. That's not at all what's meant. Suffering is the way to glory, necessarily, but it doesn't mean suffering is a work you perform and then God has to pay you back with glory. That is not at all how it works. We can never put God in our debt. We can never angle and manipulate and cajole God to give us the kingdom glory we desire. Why? Because kingdom glory is a gift to be given and not a wage to be earned. You can ask for it. You can't work for it. Our suffering is not meritorious, and meritorious means you do it and you earn something. When you go to work tomorrow, that is meritorious work. The proof is your paycheck and the time clock. Our suffering is not meritorious. It does not earn glory for us. It is a necessary path to glory, but it is not a meritorious path to glory. What does that mean for us? Perhaps we think when someone cusses us out for Jesus, God is now bound to give us our wages, and that wage is glory. So all I have to do is perform enough good work, suffer enough for Jesus, go to church enough, give enough, and then God will be obligated to give me the glory that my soul hungers for. If you think that way, you've got a serious problem. Christians are not wage earners. They are gift receivers. Christians are not wage earners. They are gift receivers. And the kingdom is a gift. And kingdom glory is a gift. And whatever kingdom position God has appointed for you is a gift. Gift, gift, gift. Grace, grace, grace. Free for the taking. If you'll take it. And it being a gift means it's a matter of divine prerogative, divine right. God alone has the right to seat people at Jesus' right and left hand. It's a matter of divine freedom and sovereignty. John and James can't angle their way into those seats. Such things can only be given through grace. So in our glory seeking, we should submit to God's will for our position and role. We should walk the path and know God will bring us into the kingdom, but we must not demand a certain position, a certain level of divine glory, as if we could somehow manipulate God. That's our second point. In our glory seeking, we have to submit to God's grace and will. Here's the third and last point. Glory doesn't come through glory, but humiliation. Glory doesn't come through glory, but humiliation. Specifically, heavenly glory does not come through earthly glory, but through earthly humiliation. Jesus tells the 12 that glory and status in the kingdom is the opposite to the way the world does things. In the world, those with glory and position lord it over their subjects. You think of a boss or a supervisor you've had who lorded it over you. That's how the world does things. That's the norm. If you get something other than that, you're awfully blessed. That is how the world does things, but it is not that way in the kingdom of God. The world exploits those under them and takes advantage of them. They use their power for their own gain at the expense of those they rule and have authority over. But God's kingdom is different. The glory seekers should willingly choose humiliation and lowliness. They should become the lowest servant on the totem pole. If you want to go high, you will have to go low. Or, to put it in biblical language, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever makes himself low, God will make him high and glorious. Earthly lowliness is the door to kingdom glory. Earthly lowliness is the door to kingdom glory, which you should hunger for. What does that mean for us? It means we ought to abandon our hopes of earthly position and glory. Give it up. I know that you want it like I want it. We have the same father. We're from the same family. I know what you want because I want it. Abandon your hopes of earthly glory and position. Abandon it. We have to abandon it. We should aim instead to serve, to assist, to labor for others, and to gladly take orders. One pastor used to tell me all the time, everyone likes talking about a servant. Everyone likes talking about being a servant until someone treats them like one. And that's a fact, because in your normal life, it is probably common for you, the moment somebody talks down to you as if you were under their authority, to bristle. You don't talk to me like that. You know who I am? Do you know who you are? That's the question. And whenever you respond that way, you prove you don't. You don't know yourself. You don't know what God created you to be. You don't know what it means to be a sinner. In order to get low enough to serve all, we're going to have to stop thinking so highly of ourselves. We have to view ourselves as God does, and God does not believe that humble service is beneath our dignity. That's not God's belief about you and me. Let's notice the kind of service here is probably spiritual service. Why? Because Jesus uses himself as the example. When I say spiritual service, I mean service which has the chief aim of bringing people to God, whether those people are lost or saved. Jesus is the chief example. Even he came to serve. And in what way does he come to serve? He says in the text, by ransoming us with his life. That's what spiritual service is. Ministry is the act of seeking to bring people to God in a host of different ways. You may go and fix somebody's toilet in the name of bringing somebody to God. That's a reality, and I hope some of you do it, and I know you do. That's what ministry is. So think of yourself determined to be a spiritual servant of all, serving others with word and prayer and the example of personal holiness, leading men to God, whether they're saved or lost. Picture yourself giving up your life to do so. Yes, even giving up your life to do so. Jesus gave up his life in a matter of hours. We will likely give up our lives over the course of several decades, but it is the same in principle. Shun any idea of being in the spotlight. Forget earthly recognition and stop angling for position. Let it all go. Let it all go. Give up any ambition for such position, and you will find yourself in a very high position indeed. So seek glory, brothers and sisters. Seek glory. Seek it through suffering. Seek it through service. And submit to God's grace and will through it all. Do not attempt to stifle your appetite for glory as if you could. As if you could. Rather, entice it. Provoke your appetite for glory with biblical promises of glory ahead. Then become like Jesus in lowliness, that you may become like him in exaltation and glory. Let me pray for us. We ask you, Father, to make these things so. We have no strength, no wisdom, and no righteousness to do it, but you provide it all, plus more, plus infinity. We ask you, O God, make these things so in our lives. Rescue us. Rescue us from our suicide of sin. Rescue us. We are insane. Rescue us, O Lord, and deliver us safe into your hands. Make us see, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.